I invite you this morning to open your Bibles up to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. This morning we are looking at the last few verses, five verses I believe, of Romans chapter 3 verses 27 through 31. In a message this morning that we're entitling, The Pride of the Believer. The Pride of the Believer. This morning we're finishing up chapter 3. We've been preaching out of chapter 3 for a few weeks now. After this week, we will go into a few weeks of Easter sermons as we prepare for Resurrection Sunday. Excited to share that with you all this year. And so we will return to Romans chapter 4 after some time. But we want to finish up the thoughts here today and encourage God's church with the consideration regarding the pride of the believer. If you found Romans chapter 3, verses 27 through 31, would you do the Lord the honor of standing for the reading of His gospel? Paul writes in verse 27, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, praise God, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law." Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you, God, for the blessings of life. We thank you, God, for bringing us to this moment, Lord, where we're able to study your word together as the family of God. God, I know that you have specially providenced this moment, God, while we're all here together, to be spoken to by your Holy Spirit and to be led of your living word. God, what purposes you have this morning for each of our hearts, I pray they'll go unhindered. I pray, Lord, that every eye will be opened, every ear will be attuned, and that, God, for just the next few moments, they won't hear an old preacher giving his opinion on something, but instead they'll hear, God, the very voice of you, our Father, speaking through the Holy Ghost. God, we pray if there's someone here that needs to be encouraged to persevere, to hold on, then God, we pray that you would provide that encouragement. God, if there's someone here who's lost, undone, no hope, struggling, God, I pray, Lord, that you'll invite them into a relationship with you and to join the family of God. God, we know you're able to save. Lord, you're the only name under heaven and earth that men can come to know the Lord. And Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. May God add His blessings to the reading of His Word. My wife Becky had an uncle. His name was Clyde Frazier. And he was what we like to call an interesting character. Ain't that right, Mrs. Ray? He was an interesting character. And I could spend all morning telling you about the escapades in the questionable decisions that this man made in his life in many ways. He was a good man, but he was funny. But one of my favorite stories about him and one thing that I heard him say on a couple of occasions is that he would often tell his family anytime something came up that involved skill or ability or any type of preparation, you know, anything, he would tell his family that he was really good at it. No matter how good you were, he was really good at it. In fact, he was the world champion at it. World champion. And so let's say we got a little boy or a little girl coming over, grandson, granddaughter coming over with their brand new pair of roller skates. Well, he's going to tell them, guess what? I'm the world champion roller skater. And then on one occasion, he said that and quickly busted his butt right after he put them on and tried to roll out there on the concrete. Disappeared for a couple of minutes after he got up, didn't say a word. There's another occasion where I believe he was talking to his grandson, Scott, maybe, I don't know. But It was about mowing the lawn. And he told his grandson, I believe, that he was the world champion lawnmower. And then he reached down there and started to crank that lawnmower and did something. I'm not even sure how it happened, but it snapped back and gouged his arm for like 5 inches. All right. He had to go to the hospital, get stitches. All right. And so he's a character. All right. Is what I'm telling you. He was a world champion at being a character, I think is probably the best way to say it. And, you know, Uncle Clyde, he boasted of a lot of things in his life. And most of the time, if not every time, he was boasting in jest. He was just trying to liven up a situation. He was trying to have a good time and make people laugh. But, you know, I look in this world today, and I just continue and am constantly amazed by the amount of people in this world who just seem to have so much pride, and it's not a joke, you know? People take themselves really seriously today. And they want you to take them seriously as well. And the sentiment that they're the best at something and that you owe them some sort of concern or merit or favor or whatever you might want to say because they're the best at it, they're not joking. They think you owe them some sort of deferment because they are something. You know, my mama always said it this way. Becky's going to get mad I said this, okay? Mom said, you know, people in this world, Joshua, they think they're hot snot, but all they really are is cold boogers, okay? That's what Mama said. I say that all the time, Mama, all right? It's the reality, okay? People think they're something. The Bible says, when you think you're something, that's when the Lord will remind you that you're nothing. And that reality, that truth is going to come, whether in this world or in the next, as we've been preaching on Wednesday nights through the book Nahum. There's many things in this life to be proud of. I'm not saying that pride itself necessarily is a bad thing. I'm proud of my daughter, right? I love her. And I'm grateful God's blessed her in such a way that she's so smart and interesting and growing. And I'm just constantly amazed by her and just proud. I couldn't be more proud of her. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm proud of what our church is, you know? I'm grateful our church has a testimony, has a witness that other churches and other leaders in our denomination, they know about fellowship often. When I say I'm the pastor of fellowship, oh, fellowship! You know, they've heard of the church because the church has been faithful over these so many years. I'm proud of that. There's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, there's also things in this life that we shouldn't be proud of. Our sins, our mistakes, the times that we've let the Lord down, the times that we've let our family down. You know, we weren't there when we needed to be there. These are things that we ought not to be proud of. And so it's this discussion with pride and where it belongs and where it doesn't and whether it's appropriate or whether it's not appropriate. I think it is important for us to think about in the terms of our salvation. Where does the pride of our salvation fall? Is it something that we should be proud of? And if so, how should we be proud of it? Well, the answer is, as many things in life, it's complicated. But don't worry, because this morning, Paul's going to help us sort it out. In his final message of Romans chapter 3, Paul is going to help us today to understand the pride of the believer. I want to share with you three thoughts out of this passage that will help us figure out what we need to do with the pride of the believer. Number one, verses 27 through 28, Paul shows us that there is no room for our pride in our salvation. There is no room for our pride in our salvation. If you're taking notes, underline that word, our. In light of this marvelous work that Paul has spent this whole chapter describing, illuminating, telling us more and more about, this justification by faith, through faith, that believers everywhere get to enjoy, this resurrection from death spiritually, into spiritual life You would think then that there is something to be proud of in that. And there certainly is. Okay? If you're here today and you were lost and you were on your way to a devil's hell and you were undone and you were broken by your sin and you didn't have any hope and you were struggling, and then one day the glorious light of Jesus Christ came into your life and made you a new person, is there something to be proud of there? You better believe it, church. God rescued you. When you have a rescue, you're joyful, you're glad. And maybe, yeah, you're just a little proud. Certainly, believers across hundreds of generations have been and continue to be proud of their salvation. But you know, where that pride is applied, I think, is the question in focus. Scripture gives us one of the clearest pictures of pride in the relationship of salvation that believers ought to have that we can find. In the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 11 through 12, the Bible tells us that two men, this is a parable told by Jesus, two men went up into the temple to pray. And one of these men was a Pharisee. The other was a tax collector. And the Bible says that the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee. Nothing wrong with that. That I am not as other men are. Wait a second. That I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican in the temple with him there. He says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Would you agree with me this morning? That man was proud of his salvation? I'll put it in quotation marks. He thought he was something. He was a godly man. He was a faithful believer. He did more than what was required in the law. And so he was praying that morning a prayer of pride. God, I'm grateful. Not that you saved me. Not that you redeemed me. Not that by your sovereign work I stand here redeemed and know you. No, he's praying, God, I'm glad I ain't like these other people. Woo! They're a mess. Would you agree that people in the world are a mess today? Sure they are. I've been a mess myself a time or two. I don't escape that connotation. But this man, godly man, a spiritual leader, prayed, I'm glad I'm not like this man, a publican. But you know what the Bible says that the other man prayed? The tax collector on his knees, the sinner, smote his breast and said, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man got up from that temple and left justified and not the other. Now, Jesus is warning us today in that parable of spiritual pride in our salvation, where we feel like we've got something to be proud of, and really, we've got nothing to be proud of. What is it that justified people, saved Christians, have to be proud of? Will you tell me this? If I'm a poor beggar on the side of the street, sitting amongst other poor beggars, and then one day, a rich man drives by, he stops his car, he rolls down his window, and he points at me. He says, son, get on in this car. And I look around and I say, he's like, yeah, you. I say, okay. I get up. I dust myself off. I'm filthy. I'm wearing rags. Probably not had a good meal in 2 or 3 days. And I get in the car. And then that man says, son, it's your lucky day. You've just become my new heir. I'm going to treat you like a son. And the clothes you're wearing, we're going to get rid of those. You're going to wear fine clothes from now on. And worrying about where your next meal comes from, we don't have to worry about that anymore. You're going to eat lavishly. You're going to have a home, a roof over your head. I've built it already for you. And you're going to live a life of luxury. All because I've drove by today and I saw you and I picked you. So let's say I get to enjoy now that life that that man gives me. And maybe months later, I'm driving my big fine car down the road. And I drive by. Maybe one of those old beggars I used to sit next to is right there close to the road. And I stop and I roll my window down and say, "Get out of the way! I'm going to run you over." And I act like I've got something to be proud of compared to what those men are in. Are you seeing the problem? Did I do anything to deserve all those riches that were lavished upon me? The rich man came by and he just picked me. He just by grace pulled me out of my poverty. Are you following me? Do you know that if you're a believer today, if you're a Christian today, that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done for you? You are a spiritual beggar, bankrupt, nothing good to offer, amongst a world full of other beggars, just striving and trying to get by in our filth, in our nastiness. And then Jesus came by one day and he said, "I've died for you. Got a place for you prepared. You're going to be joining me now as a son, part of my family. And you'll never, ever be hungry again. You'll never thirst again. I have the spiritual water of life. I've got the feast of my Father's living word. I'll provide for your every need." Tell me now, Christian, who are we to look at the rest of this world and say, "Get out of our way. Y'all ain't nothing. I'm a child of the King." Beloved, yes, you are, but only by God's mercy. So if you're going to be proud of something today, I don't see how in the world we can be proud of something that we did. We didn't do it. And that's Paul's point. Paul tells us that it's Christ who justified the believer today. So where's the boasting, he asks in verse 27? What does he say? It's excluded. Church, if we had done anything, anything, then we could have some small room to boast. If we can say, "Well, you know, God picked me because I was the best little pre-Christian that ever was, you know. But even before I was a believer, I made sure I read my Bible, prayed my prayers, went to church, and that's why God picked me." No, it's not. He picked you because he loves you today. You didn't earn his love. You didn't have anything to offer him. He just sovereignly decided that he would give his life for you without you being able to give him anything in return today. So what can we boast of? We can't boast of anything. Believers are justified by faith, through faith. And hear me, but Pastor Josh, didn't I choose to believe? Can I be proud of that? I'm not like all these rest of these people out here who don't have the faith to believe. I have faith. Even your faith today, Christian, God gave it to you. The Bible tells us that. Here's what happened when you were saved one day. God spoke to your heart. He convicted you of your need for a Savior. And then he supernaturally empowered you to be able to believe by faith. And then you simply accepted or rejected the gift. That's what happened when Christ saved you. So there is nothing for us to boast of. Nothing for us to be proud of. You were lost. I was lost. We were together as lost can be. But God found us, supernaturally empowered our hearts with the ability to have faith, and us, beggars, simply accepted the gift. So what is there to boast about? There's no room for our pride. But is there room for any boasting? Any pride? Well, yes, just not ours. Honor does belong somewhere because number two, his righteousness is good for us all. Number two, his righteousness is good for us all. You know, sometimes I think people in the world get the wrong idea. They feel like we believers have low self-esteem. or low self-confidence. I've heard people say, boy, you know, the church wounded me. When I was growing up, they taught me that I was a sinner and that I wasn't good for nothing and that I had no good thing to offer the Lord. And that really hurt my confidence and my self-esteem. You know what my answer to that is? Good! Because don't you understand, beloved? You need to know that you are in need of a Savior this morning. Listen, God treats us all differently. God knows all of our needs. Follow me here. He knows everything exactly that Josh McKinney needs, okay? He knew what Paul needed. You know why he knew that? You know how I know that? Because he assigned to Paul a thorn in the flesh so that he wouldn't ever feel like he was more than what he was. You follow me here? So maybe if you were particularly wounded because the church taught you that you really weren't that amazing, you were a sinner in need of a Savior, maybe God did that so that it would be for your benefit because he knew what you could be, emboldened and empowered by the pride of your flesh. Are you following me? We don't have anything to boast of. So why would God tell us that we're awesome, we're incredible, we're good? If we were awesome, incredible, and good, then the Lord wouldn't have had to come out of heaven to save us. But he did, church, because you were desperate like I was at our need for someone to give us what we couldn't give. Church, we do have pride as Christians, don't we, Brother Mike? We've got some boasting to do this morning. But today, we're not boasting in ourselves. Brother Don's not boasting in himself. We're boasting this morning in what Jesus did this morning. We're making much out of the name of Christ because Christ did for us so much more than we could have ever done for ourselves. If you want to be proud this morning, Christian, be proud of your Savior because he's a good shepherd and he laid down his life for the sheep. You want to start talking about something that's good and start lifting somebody's name up? Lift up the name of Jesus this morning. Does not Jesus deserve it? Is he not worthy of all honor and praise this morning? My goodness, he was invaluable. And hear this. Well, Pastor Josh, I still feel pretty low. As invaluable as Jesus was. Listen, don't miss this. Listen to me. The devil wants you to miss this. As invaluable and as incredible as he was, he poured out his precious blood for you. For you. So what does that tell you about what Christ thinks about you? I feel pretty special, Pastor Josh. You ought to. Because Jesus hung on the cross. He accepted the wrath of God, which he didn't deserve, that was meant for you. Therefore, Paul says, he's not just the God of a chosen people. He's not just the God of the Gentile elect. He is one God, the God of all. And since he's the one that does the justifying, no outward distinctives make any difference one way or other. Circumcised, uncircumcised, tie wearing, slack wearing, you know, church attending, straight cut, don't make no difference. He's the God of all. Every other religious avenue this morning will give you something to be proud of. We'll say, all right, you just follow Muhammad's law, Allah's law as well as you can. And at the end of your life, the balance will be weighed. And if you have more good than bad, you'll be allowed into heaven. Be proud. You did it. You earned it. Fly out of hell. Well, just listen to Buddha's teachings and then one day, eventually, after you master his teachings and trainings, you will reach enlightenment and you will pass beyond this mortal shell. A lie out of hell. Only the truth. I was nothing. He gave everything for me. And now I'm something because he chose me. That's the reality. His righteousness was good for all of us. And so therefore, there's only, as I prayed earlier, one name under heaven and earth by which men and women might be saved. It's the name of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Are we getting the picture? You know, we go to someone's house. We say, "What can I bring?" They say, "Oh, you can bring a side dish." And we bring our side dish. And I've worked hard on those mashed potatoes. And so I sit there beaming as the host shovels a spoonful of mashed potatoes into their mouth. "Well, how are they?" "Well, they're good." "Yeah, no, I'm kidding. They're good. Yeah, they're good. They're delicious. I can taste the butter. I like it. Oh, yeah. I've brought something to the table." That table that God set, it's full. And there's no room for you to bring anything and lay on that table. We just get to eat everything. And at the end of the feast, you know what we get to say? "Boy, Christ, you did well." It's His table. He set it. There's no room for our works. There's no room for our efforts. It's only in Christ we're saved. Finally, number three. Church, the more you choose to walk in God's light will shine through you. True love for Christ translates into obedience, and obedience is that powerful testimony to a believer's faith. If God's the God of all and His righteousness is good for all, then our call is to live in that righteousness forever. Because number three, our new walk does require this law. It makes sense that Paul would argue so fiercely. He would argue so fiercely against anybody adding anything to their salvation. But then he would step back and say, "Well, does that make the law void then? I mean, this Jesus, did He come and do away with the law and now there is no law since it didn't matter in our salvation? Do we even have to follow these rules? Do we even have to be obedient to this word? I mean, it seems like Jesus has done it all. So what point is our obedience? Is there anything yet left that we as believers have to do?" And the answer is yes. Salvation is by faith alone. But the law does have a purpose. Jesus Himself told us that the law was still in effect in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So Paul asked that question, whether that faith makes the law void. And then he says the answer, "God forbid." In fact, he says, God, through us as believers, establishes the law. Can I just throw this out at you tonight, this morning? I'm almost done. Don't worry. All throughout human history, we've had the law of God. We've had it since the garden. That's what the Bible teaches us. Since it was written there by Moses, we've had it. And every interaction with God throughout history and the law has proven that we as people are incapable of living up to that law. Okay? And yet, in the age of faith, by grace, Christ, as He supernaturally empowered us to faith, again, He supernaturally empowers us to obedience. Before you were saved, you were a slave to sin and bondage. Given the option between serving the Lord and doing right and following your own sinful desires, guess what you did? 100% of the time, you turned away from the Lord. Every time. But now that Christ has appeared, He has regenerated your dead flesh. He's justified you in your position before God, and now He sanctifies you in your walk so that as you walk, He gives you the power today to be faithful to His law. And so therefore, the law is not gone away. No, our obedience as believers in Christ now establishes the law and shows the world the testimony of Him who made it. As you're true, as you're faithful, as you are what Christ wants you to be, the rest of the world sees and says, you know what? Maybe there is something to this Jesus. I'm trapped. I don't have any hope. I keep falling into the same patterns and cycles of wrong decisions that I make over and over again. But look at Sister Jean. Look at Brother Owen. Look at Sister Terry. It seems like there's something different about them. When they have the option to do wrong, God gives them the strength to do right. Are you following me? The law is not gone. No, it still stands just as true as it ever was. It's just been fully fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And now it's left for us to fulfill as well, as a testimony and an honor to Him. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. The law is our gift back to God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are His workmanship. Remember, I just read that Ephesians told us that salvation is by grace through faith, right? But then he says the very next verse, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God wants you to know that you know that you know that you're His this morning. He wants you to have the security of the believer. He wants you to have assurance. And there's an easy test to determine whether you belong to Him this morning. Are you obeying His will? Again, nothing to be proud of in obeying His will. Because guess what, Brother Mark? You can't do it unless He gives you the power to through His Holy Spirit. So again, if we boast this morning in keeping God's law, who do we boast in? Jesus Christ. But if you're here this morning and you don't have anything to boast about, well, I'm not keeping the law, Pastor Josh. I'm not obeying God's command. I'm not in His will this morning. What does that mean, beloved? If you're not safe under His hand, then where are you this morning? Are you lost? Are you backslid? If the law's not being established in you, do you know the Lord at all? If Paul was here today, that's what he would ask us. Here's what I'll close with, church. The pride of the believer. That's the name of the message this morning. What is the pride of the believer? Say it with me. Jesus Christ. That's our pride, Sister Linda. If you ask me today, as a Christian, what am I proud of? You know what your answer should be? Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I am nothing without Him. I'm going to tell you, this pastor knows that. I've lived long enough. I've tried it enough on my own to know that I am nothing without Him. So here's the question for you today. Why are you still trying to walk without Him? If you've not trusted Him for salvation today, why are you still stuck in this bondage and slavery to sin that you will never escape until you put your faith and trust in Him? And if you have, but now you're out of His will, and you know that you failed Him, you know that you're not where He wants you to be, why are you continuing to try and walk down that path? It's only by trusting Him and His Word that you can find your way back to the will of God where He wants you to be. Dear friend, where is your boasting? What purpose can it serve? Well, our boasting's in Jesus. As with everything, it points us toward Christ our Savior. This morning, where are you? Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. God, you've brought us here to this moment. I know you love us. I know, God, that you desire for us to trust you more and more. Every step of the Christian journey needs to be a step forward toward Christ and sanctification. We will fail. I didn't say this, but God, I know, even though we are empowered by you now as believers to believe and obey your word, we still have this sinful flesh that's a part of us. And we will fail. But that, instead of telling us that what we believe isn't true, that ought to just reinforce the truth that, God, without you, we can't do anything. And so I'm going to look up. And please, no one look up. Again, I just want to pray for you specifically. I'm your pastor today. I feel God speaking through these words and through these messages. I want to pray for your best and for your benefit and for your good. If there's anybody here this morning, would you just lift your hand? If you feel like you're not where God wants you to be, would you lift your hand up way up high? No one's looking around. God wants you. Bless you. I see you. Bless you. Anyone, bless you. God sees you. God knows. Anyone else this morning? I'm not where I want to be today. Anyone else? Christian, can you pray with me? We've had a few this morning raise their hands and say, God, I just acknowledge I'm not where I need to be. I'm not who you want me to be. And that's okay. None of us are. But every day should be reinforcing your commitment and your trust to the Lord. And if you don't feel God pulling you forward and you willingly going with Him, then, dear friend, dear brother, dear sister, don't you know? You need to make that right. You need to get back into His will. You need to follow Him wherever He leads. So, Christian, would you pray with me now for these who've raised their hands this morning? Would you pray that God will give them the answers they're looking for? God, would you pray that God would reaffirm their commitment, remind them of their assurance and their security, bless them to live holy and to be examples for you? Church, would you pray for that for these folks? God, we need you this morning. God, there's nothing more that we want to do this morning than make your family more like you. God, I pray that you would help us to do that. Help us to know that we are to be proud of your Son Jesus and what He's done. And to be proud of the way He's enabled us to live. Not for our own benefit, but to give honor and glory and to testify of Him. God, that's the function of the church, to show people their need for a Savior. God, will you do this for us? And God, will you bless those few this morning who've acknowledged, God, I'm not where I need to be. God, I'm not living as I should. God, I don't have all the answers. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. In and of yourself, that's exactly where you'll be. But in Christ, God will make you so much more. So trust Him today. Confess your sins to Him. Place your hope in Him and commit to living for Him. Just see what He can do. If you don't have anything to boast about this morning, Christian, if you don't have anything to be proud of, you don't think in your life, ask God, give me something to be proud of about Jesus. Help me to boast of Him. Heavenly Father, we pray these things in your name. I pray that you'll make it so amongst your people. We give you the honor and glory which you alone deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. All the people said, amen and amen.